All right, saints of God. So, I've mentioned to you guys before, I love the Psalms. That's where I go to when I just need to be built up, when I'm down. Back to awareness. When I'm down, that's where I go. The Psalms speak to me because they're so real. They speak how I would speak. They speak how I think people speak, how people speak in private. And the psalmists, they're always so vulnerable. And I can just find myself so easily here in these psalms, just on how people cry out to God and how people are really expressing their true feelings of how they're feeling at the moment. It may not even be right how they're feeling, but they're just being vulnerable and saying, this is how I feel right now in this moment. Because we all have our moments, right? Our ups and downs, where this is how we're feeling right here at this moment. It may not be the right feeling, but we're expressing this is how it feels right now. And so Psalm 77, family member was telling me, like, oh, man, I love this psalm, and I haven't read it in a while. Or maybe, I don't know, because you can just read different verses, and they don't hit you. And then there's a certain time in your life you'll read that same chapter, that same book, and it'll just hit you a whole different way, right? And so Psalm 77 was that book that just, this psalm here that just hit me. And just want us to meditate on it together, to dig in it together. And I'm sure you are going to see yourself somewhere here in this psalm. You will see yourself in here. So let's dig here and let's meditate on it. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, because we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit illuminating our eyes, our mind. We need the Holy Spirit to help us just to focus on His Word and to be able to grab something, some fruit that we take away from this Word here. So let's pray. God, You are so good. You are so mighty. God, You knew my heart. Lord, You see my struggles last night, God, and how You just spoke this morning, God. And I'm praying that You do that today to my brothers and sisters, God, as they go through Your Word, God. Will You speak to them individually, each person, God? Will You comfort them? Will You show them something about themselves, Lord, about You that they just maybe weren't aware of, God? Just have Your way today, Lord. Help us to find comfort in this Word, Lord God. Help us to be lifted to walk stronger in You, God, through this Word, Lord. Help us to find tools, God, to fight against the enemy, Lord, by using this Word to fight against the kingdom of darkness, Lord God. So have Your way this morning, God. Bless Your brothers and my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord God. And just speak to their minds and speak to their hearts, Lord. That is my prayer in Your Son's name. Amen. All right, Psalm 77. I don't know what yours is called, your title, because I know different Bibles have different titles, but mine is called Comfort in Trouble from Recalling God's Mighty Deeds. Does anyone else have a title that reads different? Just curious.
Remember God's help in the past.
Remember God's help in the past, okay. Anybody else have a psalm or title that reads a little different? No? Okay. And mine says, a little subtitle here, for the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. The psalm of Asaph. So, just a little background. So, Asaph was a Levite and was a choir director. That's what these, Jeduthun and Asaph were both choir directors. So, among their many tasks that they would have in serving the Lord, they also were responsible for leading worship. Now, I think that's just cool. Like, that's why I really admire worship leaders. Some churches have worship leaders where their job is to lead the church in worship. And I really respect worship leaders, because I always say this, at least the ones that I've encountered, just like a pastor may spend hours preparing a sermon, studying, looking at different texts, a good worship leader is going to do the same thing. They take worship so serious. They take every song that the church is and the choir is going to sing serious. I've seen worship leaders where when they're teaching a choir song, they're also going through the scripture and showing how this relates to scripture. So they're not just up there singing words, but they know why they are singing. So Asaph was a worship leader. That was his job, to lead the choir in worship, to come up with these beautiful songs, to pen these beautiful songs that would bring our hearts to worship, that would bring the congregation of Israel to worship. Just think about that. That's so cool. That was your job, was to lead the church in worship, to write beautiful songs, to play instruments that would evoke some type of feeling inside of a person. That's why I say when we sing these songs, it should do something to you. God uses music. He uses songs to bring us into worship, to bring us to the throne. Like, songs can do that. And so Asaph was that worship leader here. And he would write psalms. And this is a psalm of Asaph that he wrote here. All right, so we're going to go to, I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to come back and look at some things, okay? So let's read it. I'm coming out of the NASB. Verse 1 says, "My voice rises to God. I will cry aloud." Is he going to cry soft or is he going to cry aloud? Okay. He says it again. So now for emphasis, "My voice rises to God. He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed." When I remember God, then I'm disturbed. Some verses from translations may say, "When I remember God, then I'm troubled." Whoa. So this is the part I said, this should make some people's mouth drop. This guy is remembering God, and it's not a good thing. He's remembering God, and he's troubled. He's remembering God, and he's disturbed just by thinking about God. He says, okay, "When I remember God, then I am disturbed or troubled. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint." Selah, or some pronounce it Selah. Verse 4, we'll talk about that word as well. "You have held my eyelids open." Now he's talking to God. He says, "You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I cannot even speak." Woo. "I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders." Look what his spirit is pondering. "Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever?" Look how vulnerable he's getting. Come on now. "Has his promise come to an end? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in his anger withdrawn his compassion?" Selah. Verse 10. "Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed." Verse 11. "I shall remember." This is the second time he's remembering. This is why I had us read Philippians 4:8 about remembering. What are you thinking about, right? He says, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Selah. Pause. Be quiet. That's what that's saying. "The water saw you." He's really in his bag now. Look what he's saying. "The water saw you, O God. The water saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sounds of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your ways was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters. And your footprint may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Amen. Psalm 77. So here we're reading Psalm 77. This is the Psalm of Asaph, who is a Levite. His job, again, was to service the tabernacle. And outside of his service to the tabernacle, Asaph was a choir director. He directed the choir. He wrote and penned these beautiful psalms here. But let's look at how powerful this first verse starts. He says, my voice rises to God and I will cry out aloud. Notice he's not saying that I'm going to cry secretly or in silent. But he says that my voice is going to cry out loud, meaning this is me yelling unto God. This is a person who is in deep, deep pain where he's like screaming and crying out to God. He said, my voice is raising to God. I'm going to cry out loud. And then he repeats and double downs and says, my voice raises to God. But what you don't see here in the second verse where he says, my voice raises to God, there's a different Hebrew word there. And the Hebrew word that's there is the word shriek. You ever heard somebody shriek that's so loud, right? Like, ah, like a shriek. This is letting you know the intensity of this man's crying out to God. He is shrieking. He is screaming. He is crying out to the Lord. And he says, he will hear me. He's confident that God is going to hear him. But I just want you again to see how this, he is not ashamed to cry unto the Lord. I got to ask the question, saints, do you cry out unto the Lord? Do you just let all of those emotions go and you cry out to the Lord, God, help me. God, save me. God, come. Or are you silent? Do you remain stoic and reserved? I'm talking about when you're on your own by yourself. Do you cry out to the Lord or do you hold it in? It's nothing wrong with letting emotions out. You see the psalmist doing it right here. He is shrieking. This is a kid crying, yelling at the top of their lungs. He's crying for his God, for his daddy. He's crying out loud to the one who could save him. So I'm asking you, do you do that in your own private life, saints? You got to let that thing out sometimes. You can't go around holding that in like a balloon. You got to let that out. You got to let that cry out. Sometimes you got to cry it out, as they would say. You got to scream and let the Lord know, I'm broken, God. I need you, Lord God. I'm dying here, Lord God. Will you speak to me like you cry out? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to open up. The psalmist here does. And he doubles down twice and says, my voice is raising to God. So first he says, my voice is rising, that's loud. And then he gets even higher and says, my voice is shrieking, it's screaming, it's yelling to God. And he says, he will hear me. And so the psalmist here, he starts off the first verse by letting you know, I cried out to God and God is going to hear me. And now the rest of these verses, he's going to show us that actual time of trouble when he cried out to God. So the first verse shows us how he cried out to God, God heard his cry, and now he's going to walk us through that really deep experience that actually caused him to cry out to the Lord. So now he's going to show us what actually happened, how this thing worked out, how he began to have this great confidence in God that he's going to hear him. So that's what he's going to do from verse 2 and on. So he sets the scene in verse 1, letting us know he cried out to the Lord, and he's confident that God hears him. And now he's going to show us when that day of trouble came and how it all actually worked out. He's going to give us the detail of what happened in verse 1. So he says here, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. So in the day of trouble, who did he seek, you guys? In the day of his trouble, who did he seek? The Lord. The Lord. Who do you seek in your day of trouble? Because not everybody seeks the Lord. Sometimes we seek the bottle, right? When we're in trouble, we stressed out, what do we go and seek? We go and seek, some people go and seek a drink. Some people go and they eat their way up their stress. When they're stressful and they're tired, they just eat and eat and eat and get themselves sick. Some people go and they smoke, they blaze up. When they're time of trouble, some people, they don't even go to the Word. They go to their cousin, they go to their pastor, they go to a deacon, they go to all of these people. But who should we be going to? We should go to the Lord first. And that's what this psalmist does. In the day of his trouble, he said, I sought the Lord. I sought Yahweh. I sought God in my trouble. And so, saints, that should be our first go. And I know that sounds very basic, but that is not always our first go. Our first go, when I'm stressed, I don't know, I need to go, like I said, I need to go do all these different things. Let me go to Starbucks. I know I would do that sometimes when I'm stressed. Let me go get one of my favorite coffee drinks. It'll make me feel better or whatever. Like, we do all of these different things when we're in trouble. But do you do the first things first? The psalmist here says, the first thing that I did is that I sought the Lord in the day of trouble. Because, saints, everybody's going to have this day of trouble where you are so broken and you are screaming out to God. And the question is, will you keep seeking God in that moment when that day of trouble comes? Or will you go and seek other things? You don't got to come and seek Pastor Brian. You don't have to come and seek me. Your first thing should be, I'm going to the Lord. I'm going to the scriptures. I'm going to my knees and I'm seeking out my God because I'm in a moment of trouble. And what he says here, he says, in the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. The nighttime is when many of us find some of our most difficult times in life. Because at night, guess what? There is no TV. At night, when you're laying in your bed, there is no screen. At night, you are alone with your thoughts. And for some of us, that is where all the damage is done. Why? Because I don't have kids to distract me. I don't have wife to distract me. I don't have work. I'm laying there in the bed. And if I'm not asleep, I got thoughts now going through my mind. And so nighttime for many of us is a tough time. And I'll be one of the first to tell you that night times for me are sometimes difficult times. My wife will tell you sometimes I tell her I don't want to go to sleep because I know what I'm going to be dealing with. Or I'm thinking about tomorrow and I'm thinking about what Jesus says not to do. I'm thinking about the trials of tomorrow and I'm saying I don't want to go to sleep. Why? Because I don't want to deal with certain thoughts and I don't want to think about tomorrow. Night times can be difficult for many of us because that's when the enemy seems to attack us. Well, because we have nothing else to distract us. And so he says, in the night, what does he do? He says, my hand was stretched without weariness. Do you know what that is? That means he is like this at night. That's what you mean. Your hands are stretched out. His hands are stretched out to God. He's crying out loud to the Lord. And he's saying without weariness, meaning like when we go to a soccer game, we do these things where we make tunnels, right? And all the parents make tunnels, and you hold your hands, and sometimes when you're holding it too long, your hand begins to hurt, and you're like, I can't do this long. He says, I'm holding my hands, and I'm without weariness, meaning I'm not even tired. I'm just here for hours screaming out to the Lord. When they did this in the Eastern context, they were opening themselves up to God. They're saying, God, come, do something, speak. So he's sitting here at night, weary, in his trouble, and he's just crying out to God like, God, come and hear me. God, hear my pain. God, do you see me in my trial? Lord, where are you? This is what he's doing. He's just crying out to the Lord all night with his hands stretched out, wanting God to come and speak and hear and to move. And so that's what's happening here when he says that. At night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. All night, I'm just out here crying out to God, waiting for him to come and move upon my life, waiting for him to come to take this burden that's on me, this trial that's on me. I'm waiting for him to do something. And so that's the situation that this psalmist is in right now. This is deep stress. This is deep sadness. This is deep depression where he's waiting for God to move and to do something. He's so weary, he says this. In the second part of verse 2, he says that my soul refuses to be comforted. Meaning he could find no peace. Have you ever been there, saints, where you're so stressed, you're crying out to God, and you can find just no peace? Nothing can comfort your soul. You just feel so broken. You're just waiting for God, and nothing seems to be happening. And so he's saying here that I could find no peace, like my soul refused to be comforted. And then he says in verse 3 here, the part that just makes your jaw drop. He says, when I remember God, remember we talked about remembering, right? How it's good to remember good things, to think on those good and holy things. He says, when I remember God, then I am disturbed. Then I am troubled. Isn't that just like, wait, what? You're remembering God and then you are disturbed? Then you are troubled? How? It's supposed to be the opposite, right? It's supposed to be the opposite. When I'm thinking of the Lord, it should bring me to joy. It shouldn't disturb me, right? But here, this is why I say I love the psalm, because he's being vulnerable. He's expressing. He's not just giving me the Christian Sunday school answer, the thing that you're supposed to say, but he's being vulnerable and letting them know this is how he's feeling in the moment. He said that when I'm remembering God, I'm actually troubled. I'm disturbed. He says, when I sigh, my spirit grows faint. You ever been so stressed where you're just sighing? You just feel so weak because you're so overcome by whatever trial you're going through and nothing can comfort you. You're just stuck in this moment. This is what he's going through. He said, when I remember God, then I am disturbed within me. Within. Some of us are wondering, okay, how is it then, is God, just the thought of God or remembering God, how is that actually troubling him and causing him disturbance? Well, he's going to tell us here in these next couple of verses. Then you'll see why he said what he said. So, but again, I just want to applaud this. Think about this. This is a Levite. I want you to understand this. He's a Levite. He's like a minister in Israel at the time. These are like leaders in the church. Just to be this vulnerable and to write a song like this, people may accuse him of being like, wait, you were disturbed just by the thought of God? But just, he is so vulnerable that he's just letting it out. It's like me being a minister, and I say something that you would say, wait, hold on, but you're a pastor. You're not supposed to feel like that or think like that. That's what's happening here with this Levite. He's a Levite. He actually gets to service the tabernacle. He gets to go near the presence of God. He's the one who everybody in the community looks to as a leader. He's leading the church in worship. And you're writing a psalm like this where you're talking about you're troubled by the thought of God? You're disturbed by it? Like, how can you be this vulnerable? How can you be this broken? But he is. And that's what I love about the psalms. It's so human because we all have these moments where we just feel so weak and so broken. So he says here in verse 4, you have held my eyelids open. Who is he pointing to now? He said, you have held. Who is he talking about? God. What do you think he means by you have held my eyelids open? What do you think that means? He can't even sleep. You ever been like that? Where you're so stressed, you're so troubled, nothing can comfort you. You're crying out to God. God seems like he's not answering. You're just laying there in your bed, eyes wide open. I've done it. I've tried counting sheep. Sheep don't work. Counting backwards from 100, they say. Like, they give you, go drink some warm milk, I've heard. Why? Because I can't sleep because I'm so stressed out of my mind with trials and tribulations that my eyes can get no rest. That's what this psalmist is going through. He's like you and I. Because see, oftentimes, and again, in the scriptures, we make these people seem like they're superhuman, but this psalmist is like you and I. He's stressed going through trials just like you and I. He's restless, can't get sleep because of stress and trials just like you and I. He's going through the same thing. And he's saying, God, you have kept my eyelids open. He's pointing the finger at God now. He's saying, it's you. And look at what he says. He's so troubled and stressed, he says that I cannot even speak. That is deep, deep grief and pain where words can't even come out anymore. I'm so hurt. The only time I can remember feeling like this was when my dad had passed away, where you don't even want to talk. You just feel so broken and so hurt. Words can't even come out. Nothing can feel. This is what this psalmist is going through. He can't sleep. So imagine this. You're laying in the bed. You've been crying out to the Lord with your arms stretched wide. God doesn't seem to be hearing you. You're laying there. Your eyes are open. You can't get any sleep. Your mind is racing. Thoughts are just going all through your head. You're so broken now. You can't even speak and mumble a word because this pain is just taking over your whole body. That's what's going on with this psalmist. That's what's going on. And then here's a transition that happens. Look what he says here in verse 5. He went from eyelids, right? Eyes, it's midnight, 12 o'clock, I'm staring at the ceiling. Eyes are wide open. I can't even speak. And then we see a switch here. He says, I have considered the days of old. Now he's beginning to do what? What is he doing now, you guys? He's what? He's remembering. Okay, let's see. What does this remembering do for you? He says, I've considered the days of old, the years of long ago. So now he's there in his bed or where he's laying, and now he's allowing his mind to reflect on God. Remember, we talked about, think about what you're thinking about. Is it pure? Is it holy? Is it good? Is it praiseworthy? What is he beginning to think on now? He's thinking on something that's praiseworthy, right? He's thinking about God and what he's done in the past. That's why I say it matters what you think about, saints. What are you thinking about? This is Philippians 4:8. He's living it out right here now. He's beginning to think about God's old ways. Look what he says. I've considered the days of old, the years of long ago. He says, I will remember my song in the night. So now he's thinking about those times when he would lay down at night, and guess what? And begin singing a song of worship about God. He begins to sing a song. They call these night songs, where you're singing about God, his glory, his goodness. See, this psalmist here is giving us lessons on how to fight the battle at night. What should we begin to do here? We should begin to remember, reflect, and think on God's goodness, right? And what else should we do if we're learning from the song? We should begin singing a song. You land in your bed, you stressed out, you got all these thoughts in your mind. Begin singing, I will sing of the goodness of God. Just lay that in your, while you're laying there in your bed. All my life you have been faithful. Just be singing that in your spirit. See, that's what he's doing. He has his mind now thinking on the good things that are excellent and praiseworthy. He's thinking about God. So now he has this night song in his mind. Now things are beginning to change a little bit. And that's just what we got to do, saints. Have that night song in your mind. Things when you're stressed. What song can you sing? Maybe some hymn that we sung here or whatever. Begin to just sing that song. Ah, man, just sing about the goodness of God. Sing about Jesus. Just let those words come out. Even when you feel like I can't, just begin singing, right? So he remembers his song in the night. This is just in his mind. He's remembered his song. And then he says, I will meditate with my heart and my spirit will ponder. So now, him thinking about his song in the night, that got his mind and his heart now thinking about other things. Now let's think about what he begins to think about. So now he's meditating in his heart and he's pondering in his spirit. What is he beginning to think about? He says, this is what he's thinking in his spirit. He's thinking out loud. Will the Lord reject forever? So he's laying there in his bed. I'm going to just read through all these. This is what's coming to his mind now. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Now we see why he's troubled when he thinks about God. He's troubled because he thinks that the Lord has rejected him forever. He's troubled because he's crying out to God and God is not hearing. God is not doing anything. So now it's like just the thought of God I'm getting troubled by, because I went out to this Lord. I stretched out my hands and he's not doing anything. He's not responding to me. So now he's beginning to wonder if God's mercies ran out on me, because I'm crying out to the Lord. I have my hands stretched out and nothing seems to be happening. I get no sleep. Has his loving kindness ceased forever then? Is that what that means? This is where he's thinking. And guess what? This is how we think, saints. Isn't this you and me in times in our life where we're praying to God and he's not coming when we want, right? It's this church song that the old saints used to sing. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Keep going. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. It goes, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. That's us. We want him to come when we want him to come. We want God to respond to our prayer when we want him to respond. And when he doesn't respond, we're like, has God left me? Are his promises not real? Is God really not good? Are the scriptures not telling the truth? Is Jesus really not loved? We start thinking like this psalmist. That's why I love this psalm, because he's thinking like we think. Soon as God is not responding the way that we think he should respond, in the manner that we think we should respond, we start doubting his goodness. We start doubting if God really loves us. We start doubting if he's really there. We start doubting if he's really true to his word. We start doubting, is Jesus really who he says he is? Why? Because he's not responding when I thought he would respond or how I thought he should respond. And that's what the psalmist is going through right now at this moment. He's wondering, has God rejected me forever? Am I forever by myself? Somebody give me Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28:20. When you get it, please read it.
Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age.
Read that last part again.
I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Who said that? Jesus. Who is he talking to? his disciples. And what is he saying he's going to be? How long is he going to be with them? To the end of the age. So no, Jesus hasn't rejected us, right? Somebody give me Philippians 1:6. Of Christ. He started that good work in you. He's not going to stop midway. He's not going to leave you. The one that started that good work in you, who began to transform your life, transform your mind, he's going to do that thing all the way to Christ returns. He's going to do that all the way till you meet your Lord and Savior Jesus. He's never going to leave you. He's not going to reject you. And I'm saying that because this is what a psalmist is thinking at this moment. This is how we get in our flesh. We start wondering, is God really good? Has he left me? And you need to have these scriptures like Matthew 28 and 20 that, no, Jesus is going to be with me forever to the end of the age. Or what we read in John 10, 28, that no, nobody can snatch me out of the hand of Jesus. I'm his forever. He's mine. No, no one. See, that is what we have to know. He will not leave you, saints. He will not forsake you. He started this good work in you, and he's going to complete it. He's not like us, where we can start a new project, or I should say not like me. I can start a ton of new projects and never finish them, right? I'll start a project on it, and I'll work on it, and I'll stop, but I won't finish it, and I'll go to another project, and I'll stop, and I will never finish it. That's a problem that I need to work on, okay? But Jesus is not like that. He started that good work in you. He's going to continue working in you. He's going to continue shaping you. He's going to keep molding you to the image of himself, right? That's Jesus. So, no, he hasn't rejected forever. But the psalmist is just being real because that's how we feel. Isn't that how you feel in those moments? When you're crying out? And then he asks the question, will he never be favorable again? You're like, God, have I lost God's favor? Then we start going through our mind like, dang, what sin did I do? I did. It's because of that sin over here. That's why he's not responding, right? That's how we think, like, oh, I did this sin. He's never going to forgive me. It's over for me now. We start thinking of every little sin that we've done, and we start saying, that's the reason that, oh, I don't have God's favor anymore. We start saying, has his loving kindness ceased forever? That is the biggest lie. Has God's loving kindness ceased forever? But again, in our moments, in our feelings, when we're in our flesh, that is exactly how we feel. We feel that God's loving kindness has left us. And then he says, has his promise come to an end forever? This is why the psalmist, again, this is why he's disturbed when he thinks about God, because he thinks God has left him, because God's not doing anything, because he's crying out to the Lord. He says, has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Do you ever feel like, has God forgotten me? Sometimes we can go and see all these people that seem to be getting blessed. And we're like, God forgot about me. Look at me. I'm struggling. Look at me over here. I'm looking at all these people that are doing good. Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? Right? And we start thinking about maybe I haven't done enough works. Maybe we start going through all these different things. Why? Because, again, God is not responding in the time and in the manner that we want. So we start wondering if he's forgotten to be gracious to us. And then he says, or has he in his anger withdrawn his compassion? Has God just moved his hand from me? Is he no longer compassionate towards me? See, these are all the thoughts that we have. And then he goes with the Selah, which I've missed the first one. But Selah is just this word for like pause. Forrest Frank, Riley, has a song called Selah. How does it go, Riley? Don't speak. Selah, Selah. Say it again, sing it. There you go. Selah. Don't speak for a minute. Close your eyes and let it be. And Selah. Selah just means pause, quiet. So when you're seeing this word here, Selah is just like, remember, this is a song. People are singing, right? Just like if you sing a song and you pause, you may be saying, I don't got an example. I can't think of an example now. But if you're singing a song, you're singing your lyrics, and then you pause, then you sing your song again, then you pause. That's what Selah is. It's like just taking a break, a pause, right? And so that's a good place to put a pause, right? He's in his flesh. He's thinking. And he's like, God, have you forgotten to be compassionate to me? And then he ends it with like, pause. Let's sit back and let that breathe, right? Let's just sit back and think on that, on what he's saying. He's pausing. All right. Now let's go into verse 10. We're getting there. Now, verse 10 is a difficult verse to translate, just with the Hebrew language there. There's different translation. If you go to, I looked at like probably 6 or 7 different translations, and they all, some translate this verse the same, and some translated it different. Mine reads, "Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed." So you can read it as saying, I'm grieved, and now God has changed my circumstances, so I'm no longer grieved no more. Like, the right hand has changed, God's hand has changed my grief. So you can read it in that way. Or you can read it in the way that I think he's saying. So this word here in verse 10 that says my grief, in Hebrew, it's the word infirmity or sickness. So he's saying that he's sick. And then he's saying it's because the right hand of God has changed, which fits with what he was saying previously. At least this is my understanding. Like I said, there's different translations on how people translate verse 10. But how I understand this verse is that he's saying that I am grieved or I'm sick. And the reason why is because God's right hand in the scriptures in the Old Testament, when it talks about God's right hand, it's talking about God's power to save and change things. He's saying that God's right hand has changed. The hand that I thought would never change, it's not coming through for me, so it's changed, and so I'm grieved or I'm sick by it. Just like he thought that God had rejected him forever or that God forgot to be gracious, he's grieved because God's right hand is not delivering him or bringing him the deliverance that he thought that God would do. So at least in the translations that I read, that's how I understand that verse. Again, that one you can look at it different ways, but it seems to be here that that's why he's grieved, because it's like God's right hand, that powerful right hand that normally saved, has changed, and it's not doing what it used to do. But again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, because you can translate it a different way. But now let's see the transition here. Now you're going to see he started out in those first 10 verses. It was so dark, so cloudy. He's doubting God's goodness. He's doubting God's praises. But here in verse 11, you're going to begin to see the sun beginning to shine. You're going to see those clouds begin to part away, and he begins to think clearly, and he begins to see the goodness of God. And this is what happened here in verse 11. Look what happens. Tell me if you can see here this sunlight beginning to open up. He says, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord." So now you see that same word again. Remember, he talked about that earlier when he talked about how I've considered the days of old. I will remember my song in the night. You have to remember in these moments of trials, in these moments of stress, when you have all these thoughts, you've got to be able to go back into your mind and to remember the deeds of the Lord. So he says, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old." So now you see he's going to go back into his mind now. He's going back to all of God's goodness, all the things that he's done before, all the wonders that God has done. That's what he's doing now. He says, "I will meditate on all your works." That is what we can do, saints, when we are feeling in these dark, when we're in this dark place. Start meditating on God's works. Start meditating on the things that he's done in your life. You can meditate on creation, God's power to create creatures, to create the sun, to create the universe out of nothing. Just start meditating on all of his works, all the times he saved you and brought you out. Those are the things you have to meditate on when you are in that deep, dark place. You got to go back to where you're seeing God's hand move in your life. And so that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's now meditating on all of God's works. He's musing on all of his deeds. And as he's doing this, you see his language is starting to change, right? It went from, "God, are you here? God, have you forgotten to be gracious to me? God, your mercies, have they run out?" To now, after he meditates, he began to say this, "Your way, oh God, is holy." So he went from, "God, I don't even want to think about you," or "thinking about you is causing a disturbance in my spirit," to now, after remembering God's works and his deeds that he's seen him do in his life, now that remembrance has got him saying, "God, your way, oh God, is holy." You see the shift that is happening here. Where did that shift start? It started with the remembrance. That's why I start again with Philippians 4:8. What are you thinking about? What are you remembering? Are they holy? Are they pure? Are they good? Are they praiseworthy? He's now thinking about praiseworthy things. He says, your way, O God, is holy. And look what he says. What God is great like our God? Do you see him now? He's starting to come alive now, right? That sunlight is starting to shine, right? Those clouds are moving, and it started with this remembrance about God and who he is. To now, he's starting to feel himself, and he said, man, who is like my God? Now he's feeling really confident in God now, right? It all shifted with this remembrance. That's why it's important, saints, to remember what God has done for you. Remember where you used to be. Remember how you used to think. Remember your old habits. Remember how God brought you out. You need to remember those things when the darkness and when the enemy throws his darts. So he says here, well, God is great like our God. He says, you are the God who works wonders. Now he's thinking about all the miraculous things that God has done. What miraculous thing has he done in your life, saints? That's what you want to think on. I was dead, but now I'm alive. That was a miraculous thing. I was enslaved to this sin over here, but now God has set me free. That is a miraculous thing. So you've got to think about what miraculous things have I seen God do in my life? What miraculous things have I seen God do in my brother's and sister's life? You can think about all those things. And that's what the psalmist is here. He's thinking about God's works, his wonders, right? He says, you have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. He's saying God has redeemed. This word in the Old Testament, redeem, means to buy back. If you were enslaved and you didn't have money, some people would sell themselves to work for others. And a family member was allowed a redemption right, and they can go and redeem you from slavery. You didn't have the money, they would go and they would pay your debt to get you out of slavery so you can be back to your formal state. That's what redemption means. Or if you had property, and maybe you were broke, you were in hard times in the ancient Israel. Okay. Redeem. Okay. So I was explaining how if you had property in ancient Israel and you got in hard times and you lost it, you would sell that property. Right? You would sell that property, and before that person could like resell it, your closest relative had a redemption right where they had a right to go and buy that property back for you to restore it back to your family's name. That's redemption. It's taking you from this old state that you used to be, or this bad state that you were in, and now I'm restoring you back to this new state, this new standing. And that's what God has done for us. He has redeemed us from sin. He has redeemed us from death. He has bought us back from the prince of the power of the air when we were before enslaved to sin and unrighteousness. God has redeemed us and brought us back and made us sons and daughters of God. That's redemption. And so that's what he's saying here. You have by your power redeemed your people. So that is something you can think about, saints. God has redeemed you. He has brought you back. He's made you a new creature. You're no longer in darkness now. You are in light. And that's something you can reflect on, that I'm now here on a Sunday morning. Praise God for that, right? Because before we would not be at church on a Sunday morning. But God has changed you and done some work into you where now you have gotten yourself up, you made breakfast, you got yourself ready, and you drove yourself here. Why? Because you want to worship and know more about God. That's redemption, saints. And these are the things that the psalmist is thinking about. And he ends this with a Selah, a pause. He pauses there. Why? Because he just got through saying how God has now opened the light and he's seeing how good God is, and now he's pausing before he goes to the next stanza. But do you see the shift though? That what happened? You see how he started. You see how down in the dumps he was. You see how he begins to remember the goodness of God. And how there, that was the turning point. That is what helped him through that dark night where he's crying out to the Lord. It was that began to change him. And you will see that all throughout the Psalms. If you start reading through the Psalms, you're going to often see the word remember, remember, remember. Because they're thinking back when God had done something good in their life. And they're thinking about that memory. And that memory is helping them to fight the battle that they're facing in the present. So that's a continual pattern that you'll see in the Old Testament. And that is a pattern, saints, that you have to use in your own lives right now when you're fighting, thinking about his goodness, how he brought you out before, and telling yourself that same God that brought me out before is the God that's going to bring me out now. And that's what the psalmist does there. Now, finally, in these last few verses, He is just so full of the Holy Spirit. Now he's like, it's beyond just God bringing me out of my circumstances. He just now is going to be stuck at the majesty of God. He's going to go really poetic here and talk about how like the skies is just marveling at God. God is moving and the oceans are trembling at his presence because God is so holy. So now he's just totally in his God bag. He went from, again, being disturbed by God to now talking about how even the water saw God and fled because God, you are so marvelous. So let's just look at these poetic words here and end this psalm. He says, the water saw you, O God. The water saw you and they were in anguish. The deep, talking about the rivers, the ocean, also trembled. I'll tell you why that's important, why he said the water saw you and they trembled and were in anguish. In the ancient days, many people thought that the oceans was one thing that couldn't be tamed. That was the thing that people feared. They even thought that the oceans is where where demons live. I know that sounds different, but that's kind of how some ancient people think. And if you think about it, think about Jesus when he was in the Gerasenes, when he cast out those demons from those men and he cast them into the pigs. You guys remember that? Where did those pigs go and jump? Huh? Where'd they go? Off the cliff to where, though? Where'd they go? They went to the water. Again, this was an ancient thought that demons lived in the waters. And so some people point to that verse like this was an ancient thought. Like the demoniacs, they lived in the waters. That's where they dwelt. And so people were really scared of the water. So that's why when Jesus calms the storms, we're just thinking about us. We're thinking of us modern people. We're saying, hey, Jesus calmed this storm, right? It was a storm. He stood up and told it to be still and he calmed the storm. We're seeing that. But the ancient people were like, nobody can calm the storms. Like, whoa, like this really is the God because the storms were untamable. So from an ancient standpoint, that when Jesus calmed the waters, that was really big for them. They're not just seeing nature. They're seeing like this was the one thing in all of creation that nothing can be tamed, that couldn't be tamed, but it's the ocean. So when you see that the waters are at awe in of God here, it's really saying something to ancient people because again, these waters were things that people thought couldn't be tamed. And so now he's showing how even the waters respect God. They tremble at God. You'll see in the psalm, they'll talk about how the mountains bow down because God is so holy and so perfect. So now he's in his poetic bag, just showing how all of creation, all of nature worship God and gives him honor because he's so worthy, right? So the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were in anguish. The waters were nervous, right? The deep also trembled. The clouds poured out their rain. The clouds are pouring out rain. Why? Because God's presence is here. Again, this is just showing this reverence for God. The skies gave forth a sound. This is like lightning or thunder. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. It's like God is walking through the sea, and the sea is just scared. And you see lightning and thunder. Why? Because this holy and great God is here. So all of creation is just reacting and responding. That's why when I hear thunder sometimes, I'm like, man, that's how it's going to be, right? Thunder is just when God is presence is here, you're going to hear this thunder. It's like, wow, this is really, you can see thunder as a respect and reverence for God. Like, man, this is how thunder's acting when they see Jesus around. Like, it's just showing you the presence of God, how all of nature is just stuck at how holy God is and how different he is. So he says, the sounds of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprint may not be known. He says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's how he ends. He starts with saying, I cried out to God in anguish. I'm crying out to the Lord. I'm shrieking with a loud scream. Then he takes us through this trial that he's going through, so much so where he can't even stand the mentioning of God's name. He's so broken inside. He's so beat down. He remembers God's goodness. And then that transition begins to happen where he's seeing the holiness of God. And now he ends this by just giving God praise and showing how all of creation gives God praise. And that's Psalm 77. That is a beautiful psalm that I love it again because it's so human. It's so like us. We've been here where we get so mad at God. Yes, like he was, because he's not responding when we want. Then God comes through, and now we're feeling foolish because we thought his mercy had ended. We thought that his promises had failed. We thought that he was not going to come through. And then he comes through, and you're like, you did it again, God. I doubted you, but you did it again. And this is how we should end it, in praise. Amen. All right, saints, that's Psalm 77. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that we see in it, God. Just the wisdom that you provided the psalmist here, Lord, to help us to see and how to respond during tough times. Oh God, when our day of trouble comes, Lord, may we look to your mighty works, God. May we look to your marvelous deeds, God, how you brought us out, Lord. And as this psalm, God, we pray that quickens us, Lord, to just begin to give you praise. To begin to just worship you, Lord God. We thank you again, God, for your word here. Thank you for just the vulnerability that we see. That just allows us to be vulnerable as well, Lord. To be vulnerable with you. To not be afraid, God. To cry out to you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Amen.